be helpful if you can keep that in front of you, that reading from Mark. So it's on page 1018, I think. Is that right? Yeah, great. It was 1967, a few years before I was born, that the Beatles sang their song, "All You Need Is Love." All you need is love. Well, that's an idea that's still very much alive today, isn't it? It seems you can buy Valentine's cards pretty much all year round. You can buy bouquets of flowers on the internet at the click of a button. And it's not just romantic love that we aspire to. We admire people who love in other ways, like looking after their relatives or donating to charity. Yes, love is a jolly good thing. But really, how good are we at loving? Well, that's the challenge of the passage tonight. So before we look at it together, why don't we ask God to help us? Father God, thank you for this passage in Mark's Gospel, which you've given to us to study together tonight. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're joining us as a visitor tonight, then may I add my welcome. I guess I'm technically a visitor too, as I normally go in the morning. We're in the middle of a series of sermons in Mark's Gospel, and back in chapter 11, Jesus has just arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And he was, perhaps you remember, there's the story of Palm Sunday, where Jesus arrives and he's welcomed by a big crowd. And they're excited because they think he's going to kick the Romans out. But it soon becomes clear that that's not Jesus' target at all. No, Jesus is interested in the religious establishment of Israel, the religious teachers. And perhaps you remember he goes straight to the temple courtyard and he chases away those market traders who have turned it into a marketplace. Well, as you can imagine, the teachers of the law are not very impressed with Jesus. And so the sermons over the last few weeks, we've been hearing a variety of people coming to Jesus to try and trap him. They want to get their own back. In fact, they want to arrest Jesus. So they're asking him trick questions, hoping that he will say something to incriminate himself. For Jesus, it's a case of anything you say may be taken down in evidence against you. But as we've seen, Jesus not only escapes from these traps, he manages to swing the spotlight back on those who question him. And in the process, he's been teaching us some wonderful things about God. Well, last week, if you were here, perhaps you remember, Jesus was questioned by the Sadducees. Now, they were a Jewish sect who didn't believe in heaven. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm sure you heard that joke last week as well. And they tried to trap Jesus with a rather far-fetched question about a woman who had got married 7 times during her life. So who would be her husband once she got to heaven? They thought that they had completely disproven the idea of heaven. They thought they had made it sound ridiculous. But Jesus replied, "No, there is no marriage in heaven. You've got it wrong." And he showed that they had misunderstood the Bible. Well, this week, in the passage that was just read, the questioner is a teacher of the law. Now, of course, he knew his Bible very well. That was his job, after all. And I'm sure he was quite pleased to see the way that Jesus had dismissed those Sadducees the week before. He was sure that he knew his Bible, so he was confident to come and ask his question. So let's look together then at verse 28. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating." That's the Sadducees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Well, that question was hotly debated in Israel at the time. There was a teacher called Samlai, who reckoned there were 613 commandments that had been given to Moses. He'd carefully counted them all up. And of course, the rest of the Old Testament has commandments in it as well. We heard some of them in that reading from Psalm 15, things that the people of God are expected to do. But are some of them more important than others? If you've learned to drive, you will know that the Highway Code is a book of rules for how to drive safely. And it contains 307 rules. But I think it's fair to say that rule number 140 is a little bit more important than some of the others. That's the rule that says, drive on the left. That's probably more important than some of the other ones about horses and other stuff that you don't really need to know. Well, in the same way, are there commandments in the Bible that are more important than others? Well, the teacher of the law might even have been hoping that Jesus would manage to summarize all the commandments into just one sentence. That was actually a little game which the teachers of the law used to play among themselves. And I guess for us, the idea of reducing the Bible into one sentence is quite appealing, isn't it? We live in the age of Twitter and 60-second news bulletins. The Bible in one sentence would make life quite easy, wouldn't it? A tweet from God on Monday morning would set you for the week. Well, it's possible that the teacher here is actually asking his question out of genuine curiosity. He comes to Jesus by himself, doesn't he? But whether or not the question is genuine, Jesus acknowledges that it's a good question and it's worthy of an answer. And the answer he gives is yes, there is a commandment that's more important than all the others. And the commandment is to love. But who should we love? Well, that brings us to our first heading tonight. The object of love, God and our neighbours. The object of love, God and our neighbours. Well, in verses 29 and 30, Jesus quotes a commandment which comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. If you're taking notes, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these verses are the first part of a foundational text in the Jewish faith, which was known as the Shema. Devout Jews used to wear these verses in a little box, which they would tie onto their wrists, just to remind them that this is what they believed. And they'd also have it above the door of their houses. And even today, if you go to a synagogue, you will hear this is the first verse of the service in the synagogue. But why is it so important? Well, let's look carefully again at verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. That's who he is. One God. Well, this monotheism, a belief in one God, is what set Israel apart from all the countries around it, who worshipped many gods, just as people do in some parts of the world today. And if God is one, then the next verse, verse 30, makes absolute sense. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, if there are no other gods, there's only one God, then why waste our time and our effort in loving any other gods? It would be like me on my wedding anniversary, which I occasionally remember, to send flowers and cards to all the women in my street, just in case. It'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? I only have one wife. Well, in the same way, we should love one God. And you've probably heard this in sermons before, but it's always worth reflecting. What are the other gods in our lives which are competing with the one true God? Maybe it's your bank account or your education, your career, your families. Perhaps it's something to think about after the service. Well, the teacher of the law asked Jesus which commandment was the most important. But Jesus gives him two. We've seen that we should love God. And now in verse 31, we get a second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 19. And Jesus gives two commandments because they're actually impossible to separate. If we love God, then we must also love our neighbours, because God is concerned for all the people that he's made. The Apostle John, in his first letter, puts it bluntly. He writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, then he is a liar." It's interesting to notice in passing that the Ten Commandments, those famous commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai, follow the same pattern. The first four commandments are about loving God, and the rest are about loving your neighbor. You can't love God without also loving your neighbors. And did you notice, too, that Jesus doesn't say anything about loving ourselves? As a Christian, we are privileged, I suppose, to have the self-esteem that comes from knowing that we are children of God. If you know you're a child of God, then you can't help but feel good about yourself. But our society encourages us to do something different. We are encouraged to love ourselves by pampering ourselves with luxuries, because you're worth it, as L'Oreal would say. And there are self-help books lining the bookshelves, which encourage us to promote ourselves and advertise ourselves so that we can be successful in business. And presumably the whole idea is to make more money so that you can love yourself even more. Well, this kind of self-love is not what God wants. No, the object of our love should be God and our neighbours. Well, unfortunately, when we start to look more closely at these verses, they seem more and more difficult to keep, don't they, these commandments? In fact, they're impossible. And that brings us to our second heading tonight, the challenge of love, an impossible hurdle. The challenge of love, an impossible hurdle. Let's unpack verse 30 in a little more detail, shall we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do we really care about God? Do we love him with all our hearts? How do we feel when we hear people on television laughing about God or making fun of Christians? Are we just slightly annoyed? Or are we insulted, as if a member of our own family had been insulted in that way? And do we have the same priorities as God? If we love him with all our heart, then we should love the things that he loves. Do we jump for joy when we hear that God's church is growing all over the world? And do we cry when we hear about people being attacked in churches in Africa and elsewhere? Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Well, of course, soul is not just a kind of rhythm and blues. It's our being, our very core. It's who we are. It's what makes us individuals. And it's the part of us that will live forever. Do we love God at our very core? Or just sometimes, in some parts of our life? It's much easier to love God sitting here in church, isn't it, than on a Monday morning? And maybe even here in church we can be distracted by the rotas that we might have signed up to or the other duties that we have. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Do we want a deeper understanding of God? Or are we just quite satisfied with what we already know? And the longer you've been coming to church and being a Christian, the bigger that danger is. Do we really want to know the historical reality of Jesus and those great doctrines of the Bible and how they all fit together so that we can love him with more and more amazement? Do we want our minds to make wise decisions in our lives based on the principles of the scriptures? And finally, love the Lord your God with all your strength. We need strength because loving God is not easy. It's not something that we naturally want to do. Do we make an effort to pray to him regularly, to read our Bibles? Do we make an effort to stand out as a Christian, Monday to Friday, wherever we happen to be? Are we willing to make sacrifices in our leisure time so that we can serve in some way? Do we love as strongly as we can? And what about the other commandment, to love your neighbour? Well, in its original context in the book of Leviticus, the word neighbour meant a fellow Israelite, another Jew. But here, Jesus doesn't limit it in that way. He doesn't qualify it. It's not love all Israelites as yourself. Everybody is our neighbour. There's a similar passage in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 10, where the lawyer asks Jesus to define, what exactly do you mean by neighbour? And Jesus replies using the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. And the point of that, of course, is that neighbours can be people that we wouldn't normally associate with at all. I wonder who your neighbours are. The man next door who looks through his net curtains every so often. The members of your own family, good or bad. As they say, you can't choose your family, can you? Maybe that friend who betrayed you. Your colleague at work you just can't wait to get away from at the end of each day. I can see some knowing looks. I think we've all got one of those. The homeless woman in the high street. People in a faraway country who have nothing in common with us. Do we love all these people? And more than that, do we love them as we love ourselves? Well, one of the privileges of preaching is that you get to spend a very long time looking at the passage. And while I was doing that, yet another challenge struck me. And that was this. These commandments are not just suggestions. They are commands. Love God. Love your neighbour. We need to love actively. At the time, there was another teacher called Rabbi Hillel, and he summarized the commandments of God in a passive way. He said, don't do anything to your neighbour that you don't want done to you. In other words, live and let live. Don't do any harm. And I guess that's what a lot of people in Britain would think today, isn't it? But as people of God, we are called to love actively. So what are we planning to do this week? To go out and love. The great preacher R.A. Torrey once challenged his congregation. And there was a particular member of his congregation who he went up to after the service and said, you are the worst sinner. Maybe you can imagine hearing that from your vicar. You'd be quite shocked, wouldn't you? But he continued, you are the worst sinner. Tell me, what is the greatest commandment? And the man answered, well, I suppose it's to love God and to love my neighbour as myself. He had obviously read Mark chapter 12. Well, that's good, said R.A. Torrey. And have you obeyed this commandment? Well, no, I guess not. I haven't been perfect, I suppose. And which commandment is it? It's the greatest commandment. So you have failed the greatest commandment. You are the worst sinner. And the man understood. You see, we all fall short of God's greatest commandment, the commandment to love. The challenge of love, it's an impossible hurdle. But to finish, there's good news. We've seen the object of love and the challenge of love. And finally, the King of love, the way to heaven, the King of love. Jesus has given the two most important commandments. And we see that the teacher of the law agrees. Verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He sounds quite pleased with himself, doesn't he? But now here comes the big surprise. Just as he has done, as we've seen over the last few weeks, with all the previous people who came to question him, Jesus turns the spotlight back on this teacher of the law. Let's look at verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom. You're nearly there, but not quite." You see, the teacher of the law has passed the theory test. Perhaps you remember when you learned to drive, if you've done that, that you have to pass a theory test first. He knows the commandments, but he hasn't got a clue how to drive. He doesn't know how he's going to put these commandments into practice. And most importantly, he hasn't understood that it's an impossible hurdle. He hasn't grasped our second point here. No, to enter the kingdom, he needs to accept that the challenge is impossible. He needs to recognize his shortcomings, and he needs to ask Jesus for help. Well, if you're familiar with the history, the timeline of the Old Testament, then you might notice that those love commandments which Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus were originally given to the Israelites after the Exodus. In other words, after God had rescued them from slavery and promised them a new land. Well, in the same way, these commandments will only make any sense to us if first we have been rescued by Jesus and promised the new land of heaven. And how does Jesus rescue us? Well, it's because he is the King of Love. Jesus was the only person who was ever able to keep these commandments. Remember what we said the object of love was? To love God and your neighbor? Well, Jesus loved God so much that he came down from heaven to live with us as a lowly human being. And he loved his neighbor as he died on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me. And when we make Jesus our king, when we accept that we can't keep these commandments and we need him, then his perfect love is assigned to us. That's the Christian gospel, isn't it? And it's astonishing every time you hear it. It means that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, God will see us as somebody who managed to do these commandments, to obey these commandments that we've looked at. Somebody who actually managed to love God with all our soul. And because of that, our soul and our resurrected body that goes with it will live forever with God instead of living forever apart from God. Well, if you're here tonight as someone who would really like to love God and would like to love your neighbor, but you're unsure if you would call yourself a Christian, then let me encourage you, like the teacher of the law, you need to take that final step and ask Jesus to be your king. And I hope you'll talk to your Christian friend about it. And once we have made Jesus our king, Jesus will give us the grace and the forgiveness that we need to follow these commandments more and more each day. We won't be perfect at it until we get to heaven. But Christians down the ages testify how the power of Jesus' love has helped them. It's mended broken relationships, and it's empowered missionary outreach all over the world. There are quite astonishing stories of Christians who have found strength to love. Maybe you know the story of a Dutch lady called Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure you've heard it before. She was a Dutch Christian who survived the horrors of the Ravensbrück concentration camp in the Second World War. And after the war in 1947, she came across the guard, the Nazi guard, who had overseen the camp and was responsible for so many of those atrocities. And because she understood these verses, because she understood the power of Jesus to love, with much prayer, she found that she was able to talk to this guard and forgive him. It's amazing love, isn't it? Well, if we're believers, then let's ask Jesus to help us love more and more each day with his power. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for these words, these great commandments, in fact, the greatest commandments. We thank you that you are a God of love who wants us to love both you and our neighbours. And we pray that if we haven't yet called on Jesus as our King, that you will help us to do that. And if we have, then help us to love more and more through the power of Jesus. Amen.